If you are visiting here today, we do something rather unique in a lot of churches. We actually study the Bible. We are commanded to become students of God's Word. If you are presently visiting or attending a church that Bibles aren't really a central piece of the furniture, run, do not walk to the nearest exit, okay? Because it is wasting your life. Your whole life is based upon what you know about God's Word. And I mean, don't just know it as knowledge, but that it becomes part of you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Savior. And the only way you're going to get to know Him is through His Word. It's the only way. It's the only way. And so that is why we are now finishing in the coming weeks, possibly by the end of this month, we will be finishing the fifth book of Moses, which is Deuteronomy, as you turn to chapter 26 this morning. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. It is what is called the Pentateuch. You may wonder, Deuteronomy, I'm glad I've never went through that book. If you haven't, you've missed a lot, as you can tell, as we've been through here. Of all the books, it is the book that God placed in the Old Testament that is overflowing with the one thing you would never, ever expect to read in Deuteronomy, and that of His love for you and I. Now, the thing that the Word of God does as we go through it, and this is many times I'll feel uncomfortable reading it, because you see, I, like you, am self-centered. To be God-centered is a rather miraculous thing that happens to a Christian. And because our country is so steeped in self, I don't know how we pull it off, but many times we can actually make the gospel become me-centered. So I need to remind us again. Now follow carefully. The Bible is about God. The gospel is Christ-centric. It's about Jesus Christ. He's who we sing to. He's why we're here. He's the one that holds your life in His hands. Your times are in His hands. And I have other news for you in case you have forgotten, like I do every day. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am here to serve the captain of the Lord of hosts. And the Bible is so wonderful because it reminds us that He's not some kind of a investment banker in the sky. I'm told that if I do something for Him, I'm not investing in a response back that He'll do something back for me. As a matter of fact, the New Testament in its completion says, those who seek to live righteous in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. Oh, I don't like that. Put that in some promise book. In this life, you will suffer tribulation. I don't like that one either. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that's all part of our walk, isn't it? And this is where we get real grateful for God. Especially as you get older, when you have those near misses with your physical health, or maybe as your children grow and they escape some horrendous tragedy, or the very fact that as they make it back on a given night that they've been out and they made it home, or they, like Elisa Park, made it back on a safe air flight or made it to school on a safe, those are things of great gratitude. Those are the things that move us to tears of gratitude, and nothing is involved there except His love for us. But what happens when the plane doesn't make it over there? Or they don't make it back home? Does that change them toward you? No. Then you really get to see the depth of love He has for you. What I'm trying to tell you is the God we're going to be reading about is the same God in the New Testament. And you, as believers of Jesus Christ, are in a win-win situation all the way through. What you do in this life is dependent on how you appropriate your relationship with Jesus. In the last couple of weeks, I've had a number of people say, totally independent of themselves, tell me, I'm finding out how horrible a thing sin is. I'm finding out how destructive it is and how it permeates all areas of people's lives. It does. And as we begin to read in chapter 26, continuing on Moses' exhortation to this new generation who's going to go into the promised land, he's teaching them something that, for instance, Rob and Marika will be teaching, if they haven't already started, the boys. And some of you will be teaching, like the little baby over here. Someday he will be taught this. Brooke gets taught this. All the kids get. Teaching others, teaching them that others are to go first. Do you remember that? Where your mom would teach you, now don't take the first one. You let somebody else do this. You let so-and-so go first. Let them go in first. Let them pick the dessert first. Ladies first. Remember that? Ladies first. Old people first. Grayheads first. That has a basis. Moses is going to tell them, when you first get into the promised land, verse 1, then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring in from the land, from your land, that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Let's pray. Father, we have so much before us now in your word. We have communion before us with you, Lord. We ask that you would bless in those spiritual things, Lord, that have nothing to do with material prosperity, wealth, health, or anything else. Because we know that the things that endure are spiritual. Spiritually bless your children this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to guide, to instruct, to mature us, and to correct us if necessary. We thank you for your word, Lord, and above all, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, who is with us this moment, overseeing with a smile on his face of his redeemed children. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray that you would get this Sunday today, and it would be a good one for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we immediately find out that he says, I want the first thing to do is I want you to get this first produce. I want you to go to the place that I tell you, not the place that you choose. So we immediately have a problem. The American way is we're rugged individualists. I'm going to do it my way. I'll do it. I'm like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. God says, no, you're going to do it my way. Because my way is the best way. And if you note in verse 3, he uses the word, I declare this day to the Lord my God. In Hebrew, that is personal words. Those are personal, individual. I am doing this. I am doing this. See, that's the thing with being a believer of Jesus Christ. You cannot escape the reality that what is existing, even as you sit in this corporate meeting, God is dealing with you individually this morning. In all different ways. He views where you're at in life. He knows all the things that are bothering you. He knows the things that are weighing on you. He is not overlooking you at your expense for somebody else. Individual. He goes on in verse 4, he says, Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean or Syrian. He went down to Egypt, sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. The Egyptians, verse 6, treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me. Now, what's being said here is something that's through the entire Bible. You and I can take no credit for any of the blessings that God has given us. Now listen up. You cannot earn anything and say, well, I have been such and such, so I deserve. Now this may sound rather, oh, well, yeah, that's called grace, right, Pastor Dave? Yes, it's called grace. But for us to really absorb that, example, we're going to get to it a little bit. If life is going well, our response is, God must be pleased with me. Remember the Jews when they came to Jesus and there was a blind guy, blind from birth? And they said, who sinned? His parents or him? And Jesus said, neither. He's blind so that you can see the glory of God. And we're like, well, I don't understand that. And I need to understand my God. Good luck. Good luck. So this is why you need the full counsel of God, because when we get into the chapters, God is going to be saying this. If you obey me here, I'll bless you. If you obey me here, I'll bless you. If you don't obey me, you won't be blessed. You'll be cursed. On and on. So the Jews, like us, will say, okay, so then if I do this, I'll be blessed. If I do that, I'll be blessed. That poses a problem. Was Jesus obedient? Like no one else. Where did he end up? On a cross. The Jews saying, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. That's why you need the full counsel of Scripture. You're not going to get by with sound bites. That's why it's so important that the full counsel of Scripture is not only studied, but understood and then applied in your life. Otherwise, how do we end up as Christians? Stunted, retarded, not of much use, and very self-centered. That's not where we want to be. Is that an easy thing to accomplish, Christian maturity? No. Like I said Wednesday night, being a Christian is tough. When it talks about discipleship, when it talks about growth, words in the Greek are used like this: agony, agonize, strenuous, painful, sacrifice, cost. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But when you come out on the other side of that situation of which you went through, there's a term used in the gospel of, in the book of James. It's called the crown of life. Now, many Christians think that crown of life is eternal life in heaven. It's not. If you read the chapter, it's not. It has to do with these landmarks in your life that you've accomplished for Christ, where he gives you a crown of life at that moment in your life as a Christian in this life. And only you can understand what it's like to get through that. The other side, you go, and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, the next task in your walk as you go through the university of faith to graduate into glory, of which I will complete for you, not you. And so, he's trying to get their mindset here. If you look at verses 13, 14, he uses the word I, he's personally. And then in verse 15 he says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey as you swore to our fathers. That's a good prayer. Look, Lord, bless us. We pray that every morning here before the worship practice. Lord, bless. Bless for your honor. Give you a good Sunday, Lord. Give you a good Sunday. That you would be honored. That the message would enhance your people. That you would be the recipient of what we're here for. Because we are here to worship you. We're at your disposal, my Lord, as Saeed calls him, my Lord. Do you realize the privilege to be called the servants of Jesus Christ? As I said in the past, if we could for one moment view us, for just a 4 second, 5 second burst of what you will appear as in heaven for 5 seconds, you would be tempted to worship each other, just sitting next to each other. I know you feel that way about me now, but even then, seriously, this life is so short. My prayer is that we never go searching and chasing after what is in it for me. Lord, what is in it for you out of my life? Here I am. Life goes by so fast. Now, my prayer for you right now, wherever you're at, I would like you just to realize how grateful we should all be. Whatever you're going through right now, whether it's a diagnosis of cancer, whether you lost your job, the utilities haven't been paid, you lost a spouse like Ron did not too long ago, all these areas, if you search it out in your heart of hearts, you can go, blessed be your name. You are so good to me. Because I know that all things work for the good of those who love you, and I love you. Thank you for putting me in a place of a win-win place. Thank you so much. And he's trying to get this across to them. Oh, this is a very personal book. It's very personal. Look at verse 16 of chapter 26. He says, this day the Lord your God commands you, Moses is saying, to you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them. Look at this. With all your heart and with all your soul. Once again, I want to remind you, it has to do with the inside rule. God is not impressed with what goes on the outside. He's impressed on what goes on the inside. This is what the law was all about. And what the Jews did, because you see, humanity is religious. Humanity is religious. Now, that's not a good thing. Don't make it sound good that we're religious. No. We want to be spiritually connected to Jesus Christ. But to be religious is the kind of things like we talked about last week. What does a religious, ongoing Roman Catholic do, for instance? Oh, they're Lent, and they go to the novenas, and they do the rosary thingy, and they do all that stuff. Do all that stuff. I did. And Jesus Christ, to me, in the midst of all of that religion, was no different than the other statues. But what comforted me? I was doing so much. When I was in grammar school and junior high, man, I was one good little Catholic. Unsaved. Oh, but don't just corner the Catholics. How about Protestants? You know Protestants that have been in church for generations and they don't know Jesus Christ from a burnt biscuit. They don't even know who he is. But they go to church, and they don't drink, and they don't smoke, and they don't chew, and they don't go with girls that do. But they're unsaved. That's religion. That's religion. Now, if there's a personal place in that area for those certain things to be out of your life between you and Jesus Christ, that's all the more power to you. That's fine. And so he tells them, I've given you all these laws. And they're like, yeah, we're ready to do it. No, he says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It has to do with attitude. You know, children are the best models to use in this example. Do you want your child taking the trash out with a smile on their face, looking for more to do that you may need, or do you want them dragging that thing out obediently, but, oh, man, and just scuffing their feet, and there it is, and stuff's falling out. And what? That's how the Jews ended up doing it. That's how Christians can go about their Christian life. That's religion. It's deadly. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of God's time. That's why he says very importantly there. Look at verse 17. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice in your heart. That comes from relationship. Verse 18. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you would keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all nations, which he made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he had spoken. I can only imagine a father's heart talking to his people, the Jews, the Hebrews. I have this planned for you. I have this planned for you. I've seen families, parents plan things for their children, and oh, crash and burn. But there were so many plans and high hopes for the children. My prayer is that every child sitting in this room right now that is in school, just starting college, in the midst of college, would go and keep on track, not in religion, close to Jesus Christ. There is nothing more encouraging that can even move a pastor to tears is to put their arm around a young girl such as Elisa Park last Sunday, was her last Sunday here, and say, stay close to Jesus. And she said, I will. And I said, I know you will. Just like she did her first year. Rock steady. That's a tremendous joy. That made my whole day. That's my prayer specifically. We're a little church. We're a little church. I look at Elise here and I'm like, Lord, I want to see that for her. Her parents want to see that for her. She wants to see that for her. All the way down to the little ones. I look at Brooke. I'm like, Lord, make her a Jesus kid, not a church kid. Church kids leave when they're 18. Jesus kids go on and grow in Christ. So where does that go? I want to make you Jesus people, not church people. Your identity is not this auditorium. Your identity is not a building. Your identity is Jesus Christ. And I rejoice when I see strong, healthy sheep. And that's what he's trying to tell them here. I want you to be my people. See, the principles in the Old Testament are important for us. The principles. We're not Jews. We're not the nation of Israel. But the principles show us the same thing that they showed the Jews. God's personality, his attributes, what he likes, what he doesn't like. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. I love the Bible. Don't you? I love the Bible. Chapter 27. Now, Moses and the elders, now this is a change. Moses brings the elders over. They're going to be taking the people in. They're going to be responsible when Moses is no longer with them. You know the story. Moses is not going to be able to go in. He sinned. He was kept from going in. So he's getting them ready, just as you, older Christians, are getting another generation ready. We have to. Mom, Dad, where's your flock? Where's your generation? They're all around you. You don't have kids at home? How about grandkids? What if your grandkids' family that they live with aren't exactly into God, as they say? Well, then you have been given a tremendous privilege to impact their lives. Grandparents play a big role. especially when God comes in behind him and says, I'm going to be behind you on this. New generation coming up. Important. So he gets them together and he charges the people saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime or plaster and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey as the Lord the God of your fathers promised. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall make it full of glass and chrome. And no, it doesn't say that. It says you shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You find that interesting? Get a bunch of rocks, pile them together and leave it. Don't decorate it. Don't do any work on it. Because I want you to know that those burnt offerings are a representation of a complete sacrifice that's going to be coming unto me. And I don't want you even getting involved in thinking you're part of that. That sacrifice is between that poor dead animal giving its life sacrificially when it did nothing wrong, and covering your vile sin so you could at least approach me. So don't go thinking you're anything great by putting some gold finishing on those stones. Don't put any fancy lighting on it. I don't want a fancy smoke machine there to enhance anything. I want it just like it is. It's all my work. You know, God never ordained these different church facilities that are monuments to men. The only thing he ordained to be elaborately decorated and put together was the tabernacle. Why? What is the tabernacle supposed to be a model of? Heaven. He wanted it to be used as a preview. Hey, get a little glimpse of where you're headed. Think about that next time you walk into these immense, elaborate, ornate, massive facades. I wonder, God seems to be pleased with a pile of rocks. Well, if that's the case, what's the motivation behind all this stuff that we see out there? Well, it's to please God. I mean, he deserves the best. Really, that's a no-brainer. He deserves the best. Whoa, what a flash. That's a news flash. What does he want, though? Does he want the buildings? Or does he want you? He wants you. He lost us in the garden. He lost us in the garden. He had one thing on his mind. Reestablish that through the death of his son to bring us back into his embrace. So if you get down about meeting in an auditorium with tables stacked in the back, he is saving the best for last. Because I really believe, and I am not really being prejudicial, I really believe he's deeply pleased with what he finds in this room. Because your hearts are turned toward him. And your identity is in Christ. I talk to you. I know you. Your identity is not in me. You know me. You want to be identified with me? I'm still looking for a clique to belong to. Nobody wants to belong to mine. Freedom in Christ away from religion. It's a wonderful thing. So he says, I don't want you messing with that altar that I'm going to put there. He says, and then in verse 7, he says, there's going to be peace offerings, and you're going to eat there. Rejoice before the Lord your God. Rejoice in fellowship. Peace offerings were basically you're having a picnic barbecue with God. you and him. First, the sins are taken care of by the burnt offerings. Doors are open. Now you can sit down and eat with me. Peace offerings. Peace with God. So I want you to write on the stones, verse 8, distinctly these laws. Moses said to the Levitical priests, verse 9, and they spoke to all of Israel, and they said, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God." Well, what, they've been God's people all along, so what's going on here? He says, take a break, listen, be quiet. Reconfirm who you are. You ever done that with God? You know what, Lord, I've kind of drifted. I'm going to start fresh today. You don't have to go forward in no rededication thing. I'm going to start fresh, me and you. Today, I'm yours fresh. That's what's going on here. We have to do that. We all drift in our hearts. We all do. It's a good thing to do. It's a mini revival. Mini revival. So he says, you're going to do that. Verse 10, you shall therefore obey, verse 10, the Lord your God, and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. Moses also charges people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on the Mount Gerizim, or Mount Beautiful, the people, and then he gives the tribes. Verse 13, for the curse, there shall be standing on Mount Ebal, or Mount Barren, and he gives the tribes that are going to stand there. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now this is interesting. Check it out. Verse 15. Cursed is a man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say amen. Now verse 18, isn't it amazing that he actually has to tell him not to misguide a blind person? Well, that's what we're like, right? I also notice here that the first thing he has is, I don't want you following after any other god. No other gods. That means I don't want anything going ahead of me on the priority list. I don't want to be God number one and then on the same level or below God number two, maybe A, there's this thing. But don't think idol or a deity. Think anything that's going to compete. Now, I know which is the most prominent God that competes with Yahweh in my life. It's me. I'm the most prominent God. I'm powerful in my eyes. And you see, the danger lies the farther you go as a Christian, you can even make you worship sound spiritual. Paul talks about it. Happens in the end times. Timothy, beware. In the last days, there will be perilous times. Men will become lovers of self. And they'll gather teachers to themselves that tell them what they want to hear about themselves. It's like that cartoon, Garfield cartoon. He tells his little friend, Garfield says, I'm tired of talking about myself. You talk about me for a while. Dangerous. So he's got two mountains, Mount Beautiful, Mount Barren. Let's move on here. We're going to cover some ground. In verse 21, interesting, cursed is he who lies with any animal. So we have bestiality there. And they all say amen. And I encourage you to read through these. We've been through these in other books of the five books, so we're going to kind of move through here. Cursed is he, verse 22, who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. So he can't lie with his sister and also his stepsister. Cursed is he who lies with, verse 23, his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed he who strikes his neighbor in secret, And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe, or being a hitman, to strike down another person. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people say, Amen. Paul made reference to verse 26 in this context. In the letter to the Galatians, he says, oh, you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments and the law? Well, if that's the case, you have to keep every single one of them. As soon as you break one, you've broken them all. It doesn't stop there. You have to keep the law inside, which means you have to want to keep it. As Paul says, who's sufficient for that? That's where we are most blessed. Somebody kept the law outwardly and inwardly for us. Jesus did. The only one that ever did. And what you've done, when the moment came, if you did do this, if you reached out, took hold of his garment, and by simple faith, he took you along. And he looked down at you, and then he looked up at his father, and he says, Dad, he's with me. She's with me. They're okay. Oh, that's so unreligious. Praise the Lord. It is. That sounds so simple. That sounds like just salvation by faith alone. I know. But what if I get unsaved? I have news for you. You can't. The Bible teaches that when God does something eternal, it is not until you sin real bad. If you want to look up the word eternal in the dictionary, it means forever. Forever. It's the only gospel like that in the world. It's an amazing thing. Chapter 28. It shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be the basket in your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. You're even going to beat your enemies in verse 7. So you can see where that concept came from. If I'm good, I'm blessed. If I'm bad, I'm not blessed. It's true until we find out the full counsel of scriptures, such as men like Jeremiah. They were obedient to God. They attempted to keep the law outwardly, and they also attempted inwardly. Where did they end up? Jeremiah? He ended up in a pit full of mud. That's why you need the full counsel of scripture. You can't get camped out on one side or the other. For the Jewish nation, he was trying to say, look, if you would follow along what I want you to do, you will realize, number one, that I'm on your side. And secondly, I have to prepare you as the nation of which the Savior is coming from. He's already given them an example. Do you want to live in a barren existence? Remember, they're his people, they're redeemed, they're forgiven, and yet they have the possibility of living a barren life. Or you want to live a beautiful life. So now we have a choice. How will I appropriate this? Will I grow as a Christian? Or will I make God very small? And he's only there to fill my needs. My needs. He's not there just for that. He's so big. It's like this story I heard where a loaf of bread fell off the basket of this bakery truck, and these two birds fly down, and they go after a corner of the loaf that broke off, and they're fighting on that about that crumb. The whole loaf is sitting over there on the side. One of the birds flies off with a crumb. The other one stands there hungry. The loaf was right there. Christians can be like that. I can be like that. I'm concentrating on one little crumb of the whole gospel. And God says, it's all there. I'm all here for you. I have been to Uganda, to Kenya, to Sudan, South Africa. You know what gospel really is popular in those countries? The word faith gospel. You know what the word faith gospel is? If you're a Christian, you have wealth, health, and a good life coming to you. And they flock to hear, I won't mention who it is, they flock to hear Benny Hinn, and they flock to hear Kenneth Copeland, and they flock to hear all those teachers who I believe are the fulfillment of the false teachers and prophets of end times. And they flock there. Why? To hear about Jesus? No, they're starving. What's their motivation? Wealth. Good health. What does Paul say that Jesus came into the world to do? Save sinners. What did Paul say? Of whom I am chief. Man, does reading the Bible straighten things out, doesn't it? Look at verse 15. He's going to start talking about curses. He has a whole lot of blessings there, but in here he begins to warn them. Now, here's the deal. I really believe that this is not a glowering God that we're going to be reading about here, this somber. I think it's like this. Andrew turned 19 today. 19, okay? I remember when he was 3 months old, freshly delivered from Korea. There he was, already assembled, ready to go. 19 years. And if I were to have him come to me, and he's very, very serious about a particular girl, which he's not, but say he was, and I could tell by my experience, and above all, the Word of God giving a model of what a godly girl should be, and she's not. And he's heading that way. My warnings to him would not be angry. They would not be coming down with a law. Wouldn't they be on the verge of brokenheartedness and a yearning and a beseeching? This is what you find here. Please don't read, oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. He's nice. Really? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Same God. Same holiness. Verse 15. But, however, it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all this, his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he repeats the reversal of what we started reading at the beginning of the chapter. And so he moves down. Look at verse 23. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. This is describing the many famines that this nation went through in their rebellion. He was trying to bring them back. When God disciplines, he's trying to bring the people back. He's not just trying to mash them. Now, some of you know me by now that I am not hesitant to institute church discipline when it's needed. Because your spiritual health is at stake. You do not want a church that allows all manner of unconfessed sin coming into it, unrepentant sin, primarily the sin of fornication, the sin of the things of living together. All that stuff that is so common in the world is in the church today. What it does is it poisons the church. It defiles the church. It staggers and it stumbles and it retards the church in its moving forward with Christ. It does. But it's to do one thing when church discipline is instituted. It's to draw the people into repentance and back into fellowship so that they could enjoy the walk with Jesus Christ and not be in bondage to these things. And above all, their testimony before the world would be enhanced and repaired. Do you know Christians that live this way? They're shacking up with their boyfriend, or they're having sexual relations, and they attend church, and they may even take care of kids. The God that I see in these books here is a God that is not at all winking at that, especially among his people. We know better than that, don't we? We know better than that. And he does hold us accountable. We're told to walk worthy of our calling. And it's not anything religious. I don't like to let him down. You don't like to let him down, do you? Isn't that awful when you let him down? So he says that it's going to be bad. And then let's jump ahead here. He says in verse 30, he says, "You shall betroth a wife in the midst of all this rebellion, but another man shall violate her." Well, that's a bummer. "You shall build a house. You're not going to live in it. You're going to plant a vineyard. You're not going to use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you're not going to eat it. Your donkey is going to be ripped away from you, but you're not going to get it restored to you." Now, what he's talking about here is he knows it's going to happen. Unfortunately, I can almost sense the tears of God as he says this. Because what he's talking about here is the captivities that we're going to be reading about in the coming months and years, should the Lord not come for us. The Jews went into numerous captivities where God was trying to bring them back, but he was using other nations to discipline them to bring them back. So he's talking about that. Now, those of you that are Bible students, you know that there is the Assyrian captivity, there's the Babylonian captivity, there are the Medes and the Persians, there was the Greek captivity, and then the Roman captivity, and then boom, they were dispersed, of which they are finally back together in 1948. But that's not done. There still has to be the great gathering, but they were always in captivity. He's telling them here. And we can recognize them as we become more versed with the Bible. Let's read in verse 32. It says, "Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do." Look it over at verse 41. "You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity." Read Ezekiel. Read the book of Daniel. That's what happened. Daniel went off into captivity. He was probably a kid that was not any older than Andrew Park. And even in the midst of that, you find out what kind of man Daniel was. A priceless man. Read the book of Daniel today. Go home and read this about this incredible man who, I want to meet his parents. I want to meet Daniel's parents. What did they do? How did they do this? So that when he went off into Babylon, into the center of pagan hell, he was not only able to survive, he thrived, and Jerusalem was always in his heart. What's the lesson to us as parents? You can't homeschool your kids and they're going off to public school. You're worried? Daniel went to the hell of public schools. Look how he emerged. One of those priceless heroes. Can you homeschool? Praise the Lord. Enjoy him. I did. And it was no for spiritual reason. I just liked having Andrew around. Our curriculum wasn't even a Christian curriculum. Do you ever see Christian curriculums? They're like math with a fish stamped on it, you know? I don't want to get into that. Verse 45, "All these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes as he commanded you." Verse 52 talks about the besieging. Now, there were two besiegings that we know of in the scriptures. One was where the Arameans besieged Samaria in 2 Kings, and then the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem in Lamentations. And, let's read about it. "It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down. Throughout your land, it shall besiege you in all your towns and through your land which the Lord your God is giving you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body and the flesh of your sons and of your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his neighbor and his brother and his toward his wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain. You know what that means? That means he's looking at them because he's hungry. A man who's refined, he's a gentleman, he's refined, he's soft-spoken, he's like, oh, I can't imagine. It'd be like Julian over here saying, boy, oh boy, Mr. Park is looking mighty tasty there, you know? He's saying that, okay? Let's read on. Verse 55, he's going to be greedy, you see, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he shall eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you, like Jenny, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, shall be hostile toward the husband and that she cherishes and toward her son and daughter. Now she's looking for recipes for me. Now you talk about a long-lasting meal. And then we go on, toward her afterbirth, which issues from between her legs, verse 57, toward her children whom she bears, and she shall eat them secretly. So when she'll give birth, she'll eat the baby. For lack of anything else, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you and your towns, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. And he goes on and describes some of the illnesses that their sin will bring and did bring into their lives if they had only not gone the way of disobedience. Don't you hate when things like this happen and then you find yourself saying, if I had only not done that, if I had only not done that, they're going to be doing that over and over again. Yesterday I told Andrew, I don't want you fiddling with your phone in the car anymore at all. No fiddling with your phone, no fiddling with your iPod, you drive. Now that wasn't met with a lot of good reception. I said, I'm doing it for your good, because if you get in a wreck, we're going to be driving you to school like Beaver Cleaver, and you're never going to see a car. Insurance is never going to be affordable. You'll never make it. I want you to drive, not fiddle with stuff. He's telling them, obey me. And I told him, I said, I would hate to say this if I had only made him not fiddle with his radio. He would have not crunched into that car, backing out of the driveway, or whatever other example we can think of, right? And after he thought about it, he thought, yeah, you're right. Things happen so fast. I would like Bob, Rich, and Guillermo here to get the bread. Christopher, and